Praise God. Thank you for being here today. I need to confess something to you. I have an addiction in my life, man. And it's the Word of God, man. I am so addicted to this book. I mean, it really happened, I guess, the first Sunday in June in 1981, and I just can't get enough of it, man. How many people here were born after 1981? Raise your hand. Praise God. Hi, Callie. I got to marry you. That was beautiful. I hope that sounded all right. But anyway, praise God. Last week, don't tell Kathy. Praise God. Why read the Bible? I mean, I started last week's message with these five verses, and during the week, I'm thinking, I didn't do them justice. I didn't tell them, and then I had this Billy Joel song in the back of my mind, tell her about it, but then it was changed to tell them about him. That was in my mind. So I want to give you these five verses again, because you asked the question, why in the world should you read the Bible? And what happens when I do read the Bible? What's the result of me spending time in His Word? And these verses have been messing me up for 2 weeks. So then you have a screen for that? Praise God. Look at that. Then I did the K. Arthur Precepts version of it, where you underline, bold, you know, because I love doing that in my Bible. So why read the Bible? And I'll just give you the underline part. The law of the Lord is perfect. When you're reading the Bible, it's perfect. There's no mistakes. There's no changes. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The precepts of the Lord are right. The command of the Lord is pure. You want purity in your life? Get into the Word of God and let it saturate your heart. The fear of the Lord is clean, the Bible says. The rules of the Lord are true. They're righteous altogether. They are to be more desired than gold. And by them your servant is warned. So when we're reading it, we're just getting filled, and our hearts and our minds are being changed. And, you know, it's helped my marriage. It's helped friendships. It's helped me with my neighbors. It's helped me when I'm driving in the car and obeying the speed limits and things like that. But then you're asking, what is the result? If I choose to read the Bible, you know, we have these things laying in the back as the beginning of the year. We do everything we can to encourage people to read through the Bible in a year. And I'm telling you, it'll change your life. If we come back here the first week in January 2019, when the government starts back to work, only kidding, but there'll be testimonies. There'll be testimonies of how the Lord changed my life or strengthened my marriage, or for some odd reason, I just seem to be blessed, and I have what Peter says in the first chapter, joy inexpressible and full of glory will happen. So what happens when you read the Bible? It revives the soul. Makes wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, enduring forever, sweeter than honey. I love honey, sweeter than honey. In keeping them, there's a great reward. There's a prophet in the Bible named Hosea. He says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So if you choose not to let this book consume you, the things of this world will probably do its best to destroy you, without a doubt. The enemy has a theme song, and I thought about it a couple weeks ago, and I've been waiting for this particular day to share it. Maybe you've heard this song, but when this song came into my head, I thought, this is the enemy's theme song. Check these lyrics out. One way or another, I'm going to find you. I'm going to get you, get you, get you. One way or another, I'm going to win you. I'm going to get you. I'm going to see you. I'm going to meet you. You ever hear that song? One way or another, I'm going to find you. I'm going to get you, get you, get you. One way, I'm going to win you. I'm going to see you. I'm going to meet you. Then one of the verse says, one way or another, I'm going to lose you. Yeah, I'm going to give you the slip and slip of the hip or another. I'm going to lose you. I'm going to trick you. I'm going to lose you. I mean, that's the devil's theme song. He wants to do everything he can to not have you in this. Because when you get into this, you're destroying the devil. When you get into this, you're destroying the things of the flesh. And you're learning how to walk in the Spirit. And I thought about there's a lot of hate going on around in the world. And then I've been thinking about that, laying in bed, thinking about hate and stuff. Then I think, Lord, he hates some stuff. There's some things that actually God hates. And look at this, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. It says there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. So we can actually know from the Word of God what God hates. And here we are, I'm going to talk about friendships today. And I think about these things will hurt friendships. Haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapid to evil. They're racing to sin. Can't wait to sin. Can't wait to be a part of evil. And the sixth one is a false witness who utters lies. And the seventh one is there's one who spreads strife among brothers. So I wanted to talk about friendship today. Really, the point of this message is that strong friendships will thrive because of a shared commitment. There's this pastor, Ken Jones. He has a church in Farmville, Virginia. Never been there. He wrote this. I saw this article that he wrote. He said, when I was a college student, I served as a summer missionary in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. We ministered in campgrounds in Gatlinburg and in Pigeon Ford areas. And among other things, we led day camps for children. He said, one day I was teaching my Bible lesson at this day camp, and it was about David and Jonathan. And I began asking the children if they had any friends. And we had a rather precarious little boy in the group who was about 4 years old. And immediately he spoke up, I have lots of friends. People like me because they think I'm cute because I am. And the pastor goes, that was over 30 years ago. I don't know whatever happened to that little fellow, but I hope he learned more about friendship since. And I think there's really more to friendships than having people admire your physical beauty or your cuteness. The strongest kind of friendships is based on a commitment of a well-being of each other. And I thought to myself, well, what are the characteristics of being a good friend or having friendships with one another? I have three things I want to share with you this morning. The first, I think, is a selfless friendship. And we're kind of looking at the story of Jonathan and David. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but I'm going to give you some glimpse into it. In 1 Samuel 18, it says, now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. And I read that and I thought to myself, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. He was just living that out. Jonathan loved him himself. Now Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him, and he gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt he gave to him. So Jonathan, he developed a great love for David. In our overly sexualized society, some have argued that this relationship was more than platonic. Obviously, there's nothing in Scripture that would indicate such a thing, and much in Scripture that would argue against. But rather, it's an indication of our lack of understanding of a godly friendship. David and Jonathan, they had a lot of things in common, as friends often do. Jonathan made a covenant with David. He loved David as himself, the Scripture says. And since Jonathan was considerably older than David, I found out, he may have thought as David as a son. Because love puts others ahead of oneself. He gave David his robe, the Scripture says, his armor, his sword, his bow. His robe was his priceless garment. He recognized David as a legitimate heir to Saul's throne. His armor and his sword and his bow probably were equipment for war. He may have even taught David how to use them in combat. A couple of verses for you. Proverbs 18:24. A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. My friend George in college at Shenandoah Conservatory, I remember him telling me years ago, you can probably count on one hand who your true friends are. C.S. Lewis wrote, the next best thing to being wise oneself is to live in a circle with those who are. Tony Evans made these three statements. A friend who is someone who is there when good times aren't. A friend is someone who comes in when the world walks out. A friend is someone who always gets in your way when you're on your way down. Love Tony Evans. What are some ways that we can demonstrate true friendship? And it's by loving neighbors as ourselves. Galatians 5:14 says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word and a statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. How else can we demonstrate true friendship? By showing humility towards one another. Philippians 2, 3, and 4, two of my favorite verses. It really talks about friendship. Do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Isn't that beautiful? Regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Think about that. When you have friends, you're actually loving them because you love God and you want to please God on how you treat others. And then you put others more important than yourself. And you'll find out when your friendships become all about you, that's when problems start. So having a selfless friendship is important. Number two, having a loyal friendship. Jonathan was willing to take a risk for David. Saul had already determined to kill David. Saul was jealous of David's victories. He feared David would take over his kingdom. If you look at 1 Samuel 18:7-9, it says, the women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands. And David is 10,000. Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, but to me they have ascribed only 1,000. Can you hear him crying? They said 10,000 about him, man. They only talking to me about 1,000. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Saul says, so Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Think about it. There's a verse in James where it says, where jealousy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. That's James 3:16. It's a beautiful verse. Write it down. Look at it later. So Jonathan went to Saul on David's behalf. If you read the passage here, David had not sinned against Saul. He had risked his life for Saul's sake. Jonathan's intervention was risky because Saul had already thrown a spear at David. In chapter 18, 10 through 12, Saul turns against David, the subtitle. Said, now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily among Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. And Saul hurled that spear, for he thought, I will pin David against the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice, the Bible says. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, and he had departed from Saul. So Saul, he goes on and instructs Jonathan and all of his servants to kill David. In chapter 19:1, it says, now Saul told Jonathan, his son, and all his servants to put David to death. He was so jealous of him. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. They were friends. Saul promised then not to kill David, and Saul may very well have been sincere in making that promise not to kill him, but he was troubled by that evil spirit. And Jonathan took Saul at his word and brought David back into their household. But unfortunately, Saul's jealousy soon reared its head again. And David won a major victory over the Philistines, and Saul once again tried to kill David. So how can we show loyalty to our friends? And I think one way is by defending them from unfair accusations. also by helping them in their time of need. So we talked about a selfless friendship and a loyal friendship. Now the next characteristic I want to talk about is a protective friendship. David proposed a test to see if all was well between him and Saul. And when David showed up at mealtime, Jonathan was to tell Saul that he had gone to Bethlehem. And when Jonathan told Saul he had given David permission to go to Bethlehem, Saul flew in a rage. He called Jonathan a son of a perverse, rebellious woman. When Jonathan tried to calm Saul down, Saul threw a spear at him. Saul loved them spears, didn't he? Threw one at David, now he threw one at Jonathan. But Jonathan was so upset by Saul's behavior that he couldn't eat, the scripture says. And the next morning, Jonathan sent David a prearranged signal to flee. And Jonathan fired an arrow and sent a boy to find it. And Jonathan called out, "Is not the arrow beyond thee?" And David knew this meant he had to flee. So after Jonathan sent the boy back to the city, he met with David and bid him a proper farewell. But David never forgot Jonathan's friendship. He never forgot Jonathan's kindness, even after Jonathan had died. He showed kindness to Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. If you see in 2 Samuel 9, you can read that on your own. When David had to execute some of Saul's descendants, he spared Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel 21, 7 says, "But the king shared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the oath of the Lord, which was between them, between David and Saul's son, Jonathan." So I'm supposed to ask you today, are there any friendships that you have had that need to be strengthened at this time? A couple other quotes from C.S. Lewis. "Friendship is the greatest of worldly goods. Certainly to me, it's the chief happiness in life. If I had to give a piece of advice to a young man about a place to live, I think I should say, sacrifice almost everything to live where you can be near your friends. I know I'm very fortunate in that respect." He also wrote, "The next best thing to being wise oneself is to live in a circle of those who are." Now, I read that and I thought about our community groups, just pouring into each other. You know, that's a circle of friends that we get together with every Sunday morning and minister to each other and laugh together and fellowship and talk about the things God is doing with us. Ravi Zacharias tells this story of when he was a seminary student. And one of his professors was teaching about love. And the professor said, "Love is hard work." And Zacharias took exception to this statement. He told the professor that God gives us the capacity to love, so it comes naturally. So the professor looked at him and said, "Zacharias, are you married?" And Zacharias admitted that he was not. And the professor said, "Then sit down and shut up. You don't know what you're talking about." And Ravi Zacharias said a year later, he did get married, and he soon learned a very painful truth. Love is hard work. Friendships are hard work. Love is hard work in other relationships besides marriage. Most of us know the pain of what you might call fair weather friends. People who seem to be our friends during the good times, but who abandon us in the minute trouble strikes. Think about last week with the prodigal son. When he had all that money, his friends was all around him. They were all partying together. But once that money was gone, his friends were gone. And you're listening, God, I put a true friend will stay with you in good times and bad. That kind of friendship involves hard work and sacrifice. If those are the kind of friends you want, then you must learn to be that kind of friends to others. I want to read that again because it's important. If those are the kind of friends you want, then you must learn to be that kind of friend to others. Can others count on you as a true friend? If the ushers want to come forward, band. You see in the bottom there, I had this little thing about relationships and what each letter could stand for. I want you to look at that sometime. It's in your listening guide. It's so important. So important, without a doubt. Praise God. You want to come forward, brothers? Thank you, Lord. Father, I come before you and just thank you, Lord, on how your word can penetrate our hearts. And Father, really, it's our prayer, you know, among the staff, among the elders, among prayer warriors, that we know it's the Holy Spirit that makes the word come alive in our hearts. And Father, I'm praying for some addictions today to your word, Lord. Some just passion to want to get into your word and allow the Holy Spirit to take that word and make it come alive to us. Father, so many times, hundreds of times, where I've just sat down and just opened up your word and just doing a regular daily devotional, and you just make it come alive. And I get excited about that. And it's like that joy inexpressible and full of glory that happens when we take the time to have a relationship with you and you talk to us through your word and the Holy Spirit makes the word come alive to us, Father. And we want that, Father. We want so much desire to know your word and to seek you first in your kingdom. Because it says when we seek you first in your kingdom and your righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us, Father. I want all that things that you have for us. I want everything that you have for us, Father. And I know your word teaches us, Father, so many things. That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Peter told us that the prophets from long ago didn't speak by men, but spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, Father. So I pray that we would do well to pay attention to it that Peter writes in 2 Peter for us, Father. So give us a heart for your word, a passion for your word, a desire for your word, to live it out, to talk about it, to meditate on it, to read it, to underline it, to circle it. And Father, thank you that your word brings life. Your word brings hope, peace. Father, thank you, Lord. Father, I ask you to bless our offering, Father, and I just give you the glory for today, Father. And Lord, we just want to open up this altar like we do every week. Is there somebody here that needs prayer? Is there somebody here that has a desire to want to come closer to you? Is there someone here that has a desire to pray for someone else, Father? We've had these altars open for that reason and that reason alone, so that we can come to your throne of grace in the time of trouble, so that we can receive mercy. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.